Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Job and chapter 31. Job has been summing up all that he has said already in this book, summing up the fact that he is suffering not for his sin, but for something else. And now in this chapter he gives his great oath of innocence, that he is not guilty of some great sin that has led to his suffering, but rather that he is a righteous man walking in the ways of the Lord. Job chapter 31. I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? For what is the allotment of God from above, and the inheritance of the Almighty from on high? Is it not destruction for the wicked, and disaster for the workers of iniquity? Does he not see my ways, and count all my steps? If I have walked with falsehood, or if my foot has hastened to deceit, let me be weighed on honest scales, that God may know my integrity. If my step has turned away from the way, or my heart walked after my eyes, or if any spot adheres to my hands, then let me sow, and another eat. Yes, let my harvest be rooted out. If my heart has been enticed by a woman, or if I have lurked at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind for another, and let others bow down over her. For that would be wickedness. Yes, it would be iniquity deserving of judgment. For that would be a fire that consumes to destruction, and would root out all my increase. If I have despised the cause of my male or female servant when they complained against me, what then shall I do when God arises up? When he punishes, how shall I answer him? Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? If I have kept the poor from their desire, or caused the eyes of the widow to fail, or eaten my morsel by myself so that the fatherless could not eat of it, but from my youth I reared him as a father, and from my mother's womb I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perish for lack of clothing, or any poor man without covering, if his heart has not blessed me, and if he was not warned with the fleece of my sheep, if I have raised my hand against the fatherless, when I saw I had help in the gate, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let my arm be torn from the socket, for destruction from God is a terror to me, and because of his magnificence I cannot endure. If I have made gold my hope, or said to fine gold, you are my confidence. If I have rejoiced because my wealth was great, because my hand had gained much, if I have observed the sun when it shines, or the moon moving in brightness, so that my heart has been secretly enticed, and my mouth has kissed my hand, this also would be an iniquity deserving of judgment, for I would have denied God who is above. If I have rejoiced at the destruction of him who hated me, or lifted myself up when evil found him, indeed I have not allowed my mouth to sin by asking a curse on his soul. If the men of my tent have not said, who is there that has not been satisfied with his meat? But no sojourner had to lodge in the street, for I have opened my doors to the traveller. If I have covered my transgressions as Adam, by hiding my iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude and dreaded the contempt of families, so that I kept silence, did not go out of the door. Oh, that I had one to hear me. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me, that my prosecutor had written a book. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder, and bind it on me like a crown. I would declare to him the number of my steps. Like a prince I would approach him. If my land cries out against me, and its furrows weep together, if I have eaten its fruit without money, or caused its owners to lose their lives, then let thistles grow instead of wheat, and weeds instead of barley. The words of Job are ended, and we trust God to bless the reading of his holy word. Our text this morning is found in the chapter that we read, Job chapter 31 and verse 35. Oh, that I had won to him. Here is my mark. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me. Oh, that the Almighty would answer me. So Job desired that God would just hear him and hear what he had to say. The great question that this book deals with is that of innocent suffering. What does it mean when somebody suffers who is not suffering as the result of some great and terrible sin? Is it possible that somebody can suffer who is suffering not as a punishment for sin, but simply because of other reasons? And then, is there justice with God? Is God just? Is God unjust? And Job, concluding his words, speaks this great oath in which he declares his innocence. It's a form that would have been quite familiar to people in the ancient world, that somebody wishing to establish their innocence would swear before God, if I have done what I'm accused of doing, may God do terrible things to me. We find it in a shortened form in the Bible where people swear, if I do not do so and so, may God do such and such unto me. And this chapter is for the most part an extended oath where Job goes through a series of sins, declaring that if he has done them, which he has not, God will be just to punish him terribly as a result. It is a legal appeal to God. Man has failed. Man, in the form of Job's friends, has said, Job, if you're suffering, it must be because of some terrible sin you've committed. Man has failed. God, however, God sees all things. God knows all things. Is God unjust? Surely not. And so we see, first of all, here Job's sense of justice. Secondly, his own character as a just man. And thirdly, the judge to whom he appeals. So first, justice, and the just man, and then the judge. Justice is real. Job is not a cynic. He is not somebody who says, well, there's no such thing as justice in the world, so it doesn't really matter what you do. No, Job is convinced that there is such a thing as justice, that justice exists. A failure to understand this leads people looking at Job and saying, well, you know, these sections where Job talks about what the wicked deserve, did Job really say that? Of course he did, because Job believes in justice, because justice is real. And we see that despite the fact that man is marred by sin, that our understandings are affected by sin, yet everybody has a sense of justice, however that sense of justice may be warped and distorted. There are those who think only in terms of their own justice, but still they want justice for themselves. Whenever they see on the news somebody apparently getting away with murder, there's an outcry. We've seen it recently with these cases in America with these police officers who have been accused of, and the rights and wrongs are for others to decide, but these police officers who have been accused of brutality, of disproportionate use of force, there's been an outcry when they have not been indicted for what they have done. There's a feeling there, a sense that justice ought to be done. Justice exists. There is a just response to sin. But Job complains and declares that he is not receiving justice. And this may be seen in two ways. On the one hand, his friends are insisting, well, the way that God deals with man is very simple. It's a matter of justice. That God gives every man what he deserves, no more, no less. Now, either his friends are right, or they are wrong, and they are wrong. If they are right, then Job's complaint is that he is supposed to be receiving justice, but he isn't. Because they are wrong, Job's answer is correctly, but what I'm receiving isn't justice because it's not supposed to be justice. There is something else at work here, something that is greater than justice, that is different from justice. There is, of course, that debate in the first two chapters between God and Satan as to whether Job serves God for nothing or because of what he gets out of it. And that is not a question of justice, but of righteousness, which is something different. It's whether Job is righteous or not. It's not a case of Job receiving what he deserves. And Job might put it like this, and he does, that if he is being singled out and receiving punishment, then what he is receiving is unjust. Because either all men deserve it, or they don't. And Job's friends have tried to use the argument, well, everybody's a sinner, you know. Well, yes, but if everyone's a sinner, and everybody deserves to suffer as Job is, why is only Job suffering that way? Would that not be God singling out one man to victimize him? Would it not be rather like a prison warder singling out one inmate who is no different in terms of his crimes from a multitude of other inmates, but tormenting that one inmate and none of the others? That would be injustice, that would be wrong. And if it's not a matter of, well, everybody deserves to get this, well, then Job doesn't deserve it. If Job deserves it because everybody deserves it, then why is only he getting it? If Job doesn't deserve it, well, then why is he getting it? Because it is not a matter of justice at all. He is not being punished, and therefore his sufferings cannot be explained using the categories of rewards and punishments of justice. And Job goes on, justice is desirable, hence this great oath. I am innocent. We feel, we know, because God has placed eternity in our hearts, because in the beginning God made man in his own image, we know that this universe is deep down a moral universe. That categories of good and evil are real. That they are not just things that people make up. They're not just sentimental. They're real. Good is real. Evil is real. There are true and real standards. These are not just ideas that people come up with and impose upon others. They are not just power plays. But good and evil are real. And so we see people trying to argue from science, natural science, that some things are good and others. But you cannot do that, because natural science simply says this is what is. And yet we feel, we know, that not everything that is right. That injustice is wrong. That the rich should not rob the poor, and the poor should not rob one another. We know that burglary is wrong, that lying is wrong. When a politician is discovered to have told lies, we do not say, well, that's his morality and he's entitled to it. We say, how dare he? And quite right too. We know, we feel, because God has put in our hearts a sense of right and wrong, a conscience, which however much we may twist it and damage it, still bears witness to the fact that God runs the universe in a moral way. But the only way we can actually rely upon a moral universe is if we know there is a good God, a God who is good and therefore punishes evil, a God who is eternal, unchanging, an eternal standard. Man's standards change all the time. There was a time when it was argued that slavery, the slave trade, was a good thing. Now, nobody would argue that, and quite right too. William Wilberforce, when he began his campaign against slavery, John Wesley wrote to him and said, everybody will oppose you. But go on. Go on, because it is right. Now, society said it is right to have slaves, but Wilberforce said it is wrong. You cannot criticize society as wrong unless there is something beyond man, above man, someone rather, who makes the rules and sets the laws of the universe, and that is God. A good God overall sets the rules, and therefore there is one standard in every age. Commandments given on Sinai speak of the unchanging God. What is right in God's sight can never be made wrong. And what is wrong in God's sight can never be made right. God, the unchanging and eternal one, the just and the good, tells us what justice is and what it is not. Justice is desirable, and justice exists. And then we come to Job, the just man. The just man. What is it that makes a just man? Well, Job goes through what is not a comprehensive list of sins, what is very much the things that came to his mind, the sort of accusations that people bring up over and over again as they accuse others of sins that they have come up with in their own mind. And so it is that Job has been accused in chapter 22 by Eliphaz the Temanite. Is not your wickedness great, Eliphaz said, and your iniquity without end? For you have taken pledges from your brother for no reason, and stripped the naked of their clothing. You have not given the weary water to drink, and you have withheld bread from the hungry. But the mighty man possessed the land, and the honourable man dwelt in it. You have sent widows away empty, and the strength of the fatherless was crushed. You were cruel, Job, he says. Now this is utter and complete fantasy on Eliphaz's part. He has made it all up because he has been so convinced that Job must be a monstrous and wicked man to be suffering the way he is. And so Job brings up some of what has been said by Eliphaz and various other common sins as well. And he has said, I am not guilty. And moreover, the standard he sets is not just an outward one. It's not just that he has not committed adultery, it's that he has not entertained adulterous thoughts. It is not that he has not worshipped false gods, it's that he has not in his heart been drawn away after false gods. It is not that he has merely not attacked those who hated him, but he has not even rejoiced when they suffered. No, Job says, I have sought to be scrupulously honest and good. He has not despised the cause of the male or female servant. He has not left the poor to suffer, but he has done what he can. He has used everything at his disposal to help his neighbours. And this is well known. This is something that he can simply bring out and say, if I have not done what I ought to have done, and if I have not used all the resources God has given me to his glory and praise, then indeed may God smite me and do terrible things to me. But what makes a righteous man is a heart directed to walking in the ways of God. God looks not only on the outward works, but on the heart. And so all the works of the Pharisees, who sought only to be admired by men, who did their good works before men, they were nothing. They were outward only. But Job's works sprang from the heart. Because you see, it comes down to this, whether a man's heart is right with God or not. The just man is the man who is justified by faith, who is trusting God and therefore walking in his ways. Oh, faith without works is dead. That is to say, the man who says, I have faith, but does nothing, shows the world that he is not a man of faith at all. But Job has his faith first, and therefore his faith is shown by his works. The righteous man is inwardly righteous. And then he is a man who looks at all human beings as equal in the sight of God. Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one fashion us in the womb? Here is Job, the man of wealth, the great and powerful. He has lost it all, of course, but he was a great wealthy man, and he is speaking of his servants. He is the highest of men, and they are the ones who must do whatever he tells them. But he says, they are not of another race. They are not lesser beings, but they are human beings just like me, made in the same image of God by the same God. And we are equal before God because he has made us equal. Slave and free, men and women, all equal before God. All equal because we have the same Creator. We cannot therefore say of anybody, whatever their status in life, that person is worth less than me. But the righteous man says, the just man says, we are all of the same status because we have the same Creator, because we are all human beings. And Job then goes on to declare his innocent conscience. He has a conscience that is free of guilt. Now Job is not claiming that he has never committed a single sin in his life. No, Job is claiming he is right with God, being justified by faith. That his standing with God is such that his sins are forgiven. They are dealt with. Job was a man who made sacrifice, knowing that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. But with the shedding of blood there is a remission. He trusted that God had carried away his sin and dealt with it. And therefore he was not deserving of a special punishment. And whatever was happening to him, it could not be explained as justice, because he was just, righteous before God. And we are led then from Job to the man who was completely righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man who never did anything wrong, the man who could silence his accusers by saying, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And they could say nothing. And when he was condemned to death, the only charge they could lay against him was that he, being a man, makes himself God. But they were wrong. He, being God, made himself a man. And while a man cannot make himself out to be God without sinning terribly, God makes himself a man that he may save us, deliver us. The sinless and righteous man, and yet he could say, "Was ever there sorrow like unto my sorrow? O Son of God, was ever grief, was ever pain like thine?" Christ suffered beyond any man, beyond any understanding that we can have. He suffered and yet was completely innocent. Oh, there is a category of suffering outside of that, of people getting what they deserve. And in Christ we see God himself taking the sins of the world, taking our punishment. Suffering. The just for the unjust to bring us to God. So the just gave himself for the unjust, that we in him might live. And then we come to the judge. God the judge. Job is tormented with fears and doubts, and yet he clings to this, that God is his. That God is the judge. For this appeal is made entirely to God. Oh, men have failed him. His friends have shown no ability to sympathize or empathize or understand him. And have shown so much eagerness, so great a desire just to prop up their own ideas about God. And so little desire to understand God as he has revealed himself, and to help and understand their friend. And so, because man fails due to his ignorance, and even malice at times, making up charges against Job, because we can't have God being unjust. Well, we can't. That doesn't mean that your understanding of God is right, and making things up just because you think it serves the cause of God is a terrible sin. But when man fails because of ignorance and malice, God never fails. When man changes so that the friends who were so supportive at first become antagonists, God never changes. God is the same forever. His love doesn't change. His care and concern does not change. And therefore Job will appeal to God. Because God is just. I cannot see, he would say to him, that I can't understand why this is happening. But I know who God is. My experience of God in the past was not false. God was not stringing me along until he could make me suffer, but this is true. Therefore, I will cling to him. When all around my soul gives way, then he is all my hope and stay. Because he does not change, he is the rock upon which we plant our feet. And so Job asks God for a charge sheet. Oh, that my prosecutor had written a book. Give me the charge sheet, God. Let me know why this is happening. And if he would write out the charge sheet, surely I would carry it on my shoulder and bind it on me like a crown. I would let all the world know what it was. And indeed, has been revealed what the charge was, that Job was innocent, was the man who gave the lie to Satan, the man who showed that there are those who by the grace of God are men and women of faith. And so the charge sheet is this, that Job is righteous, not in himself, but in God. Not because of what he has done or said, but because God is there. And God is for him and he is for God. Oh, he says that I might be justified by God, declared to be righteous. Now, ultimately, there's only one way that anybody, Job and us, is declared to be righteous before God, and it is this. By faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord our righteousness. This is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Oh, indeed, in ourselves, considered just as we are, we can never be righteous. But the Christian is not a man, a woman alone, or even in Adam, a man, a woman in Christ. And in Christ, you are righteous. Because my Saviour stands between, in garments dyed with blood, 'tis he instead of I is seen when I approach to God. And God looks upon his Son, and all that Christ is and all that he has done, and he declares righteous. Justified before the judge. You appear before the judge the day in court. And the righteous man does not fear to appear before the righteous judge, because he says, the righteous judge has only one verdict for the righteous. That he is righteous. Now if we were to go about as Paul, before he was converted, as men imagine, we go about to establish a righteousness of our own, how wretched we are. But we do not. Rather, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We do not go about to establish our own standing, but we receive Christ and have him. And he is my righteousness. He is my hope. He is my all. And on the last day, he is the judge. He is the one before whom all the world must give an account. And those who are delivered by his righteousness Have nothing to fear. Bold shall I stand in that great day. For who aught to my charge shall lay? It is impossible that anyone shall bring a charge against the people of God, because they are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, then you have nothing to fear from all the condemnation that men may bring. For Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. There is a suffering that is not judicial, that is not a punishment. God is just. There is such a thing as justice. We fix upon it. This past week, 70th anniversary, liberation of Auschwitz. And we look, and you see the pictures from the concentration camps, and you say, what terrible crimes were committed by those who built them. And the hearts cry out, there must be justice, and there is justice. There is a judgment to come. There is righteousness and judgment to come. And God is just, and justice is real. But a person's condition in the world does not necessarily indicate your standing with God. When it was Herod in the palace feasting and John the Baptist in the prison suffering, who there was right with God? John the Baptist in the prison. Not Herod in the palace. Whatever it looked like for the world, it was John who was the good man, the man of God. And when Christ hung upon the cross and Caiaphas feasted and rejoiced, who then was the righteous man but Christ? Christ upon the cross was the righteous man, and the man whose righteousness is for us, who suffered for us, that we might receive his righteousness as a free gift. And God the judge is the one who gives to us that righteousness of Christ received by faith. And therefore, being justified by faith, whatever our outward circumstances, we have peace with God. And we know what Job struggled to know, struggled to hold on to, the great fact that there is a vindication at last for all the suffering people of God, when Christ will appear in glory and his saints shall be like him, glorified, but not with a glory of our own, but his glory. And then we shall always be with the Lord. And therefore we comfort one another with these words. Amen.